Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we come to you now. We give you thanks for this place, this room, this building. We thank you for all that has been done here. We praise you for the work of the Holy Spirit that we've seen in this place, for lives changed through the blood of Jesus Christ, the miracles that we've witnessed. And we pray, Lord, that this last service in this building, we would continue to feel your Holy Spirit move, and that we would see a few more miracles in this building before we step out the door in about an hour and go to the new place that you have promised and given to us. Lord, I pray that now the meditation of all of our hearts and the words of my mouth would be good and pleasing to you, the rock and the redeemer of our souls. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Because we are processing to the new building at the conclusion of the service, I am going to do a homily instead of a sermon. If you're not familiar with the differences between the two, a homily is shorter, and the sermons are usually what I do, and they're a little longer. So I'm going to try to be shorter today. Well, I'm always short. I'm going to try to keep my sermon shorter today, so that we can line up and we can process to this new building. I'm so excited. I can't wait to get in the new place. And at the same time, I want us to take a moment to really think about all that we've seen God do in these walls. And so for just a moment, I just want you to close your eyes. And I just want you to think about the different things that God has done in your life, that God has done in the life of this church. There is a myth that permeates a lot of Christian culture here in the United States. And it's this idea that church can be anywhere. It's part and parcel with the same sort of myth that says that Christianity is a relationship and not a religion. And on the surface, that sounds great. Christianity is a relationship, it's not a religion. But that's actually a problematic phrase, because nowhere in Scripture is religion condemned. Nowhere in Scripture does it put relationship and religion against each other. Those two things aren't pitted in a fight. You can actually have one and have the other. Our faith in Jesus Christ, it's a religion, but it is absolutely at the same time also a deep and real relationship. We enter into a relationship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. We enter into a relationship, but that doesn't mean that we're not also part of a religion. We are. It's the true religion, not a false one. There's lots of false religions out there. There's a lot of false belief systems, and Scripture condemns false beliefs, but it doesn't condemn true religion, true faith, which is the faith of Christianity. This myth typically goes something like this. Christianity is a relationship and not a religion, and I am in a relationship with Jesus who dwells in my heart. So that means I can actually worship God wherever I want to, and I don't have to go to church on Sundays because I actually feel closer to God while I am fill in the blank, while I'm hunting, while I'm hiking. At my old church, it was while I'm surfing. Haven't you heard that idea before? Maybe it's even rolled off of your lips. Well, I don't need to go to church this Sunday because honestly, I feel closer to God when I'm sitting on my couch drinking my coffee and looking out the window at the birds. There's some truth to these ideas. And don't we know that the greatest lies of the enemy are actually the ones that contain the most amount of truth while slightly skewering them in the wrong direction, right? The most powerful lies are actually lies that contain like 95% truth. And then just a little bit of a lie that twists it and turns it. And that's what this idea is. We are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Absolutely. And Christ dwells in our hearts. And because Christ dwells in our hearts, we are free to worship God wherever and whenever we like. But that doesn't mean that sacred spaces and sacred times aren't incredibly valuable and important to God. They are. You see, in the midst of our liturgy, there is the drumbeat of the incarnation that is ever present. You might not see it, you might not even hear it, but this drumbeat of the incarnation is over and over and over again in the background of all that we do in the midst of our liturgy and throughout Scripture. What do I mean by that? What is this drumbeat of the incarnation? The Word was made, everybody together? All right, let's say that again. The Word was made. Our physical bodies, the physical world that we live in matters. It matters because God made matter matter. If you have been part of my Wednesday night class, you've heard me say a lot of this over and over and over again. The physical world matters. And when Christ took on flesh, when God the Son became man, he was blessing and sanctifying and making holy what he already proclaimed at the beginning of creation was good. See, when God made the world, he said, it is good. When he makes man and woman in his image, he says, it's very good. But sin crept into the world. And sin permeates everything, not just the spiritual, but sin also permeates the physical. But when Christ becomes flesh, he comes in and he reasserts this idea that the physical world matters. You, as a human being, are body and soul. You're not just a soul that happens to have a body. You are not just a body that happens to have a soul. You are an embodied soul. The two were never actually meant to be separated. And in the new heaven and in the new earth, when we leave this place, we will be given a new body. When Christ was raised from the dead, he was not spirit only, was he? When Christ was raised from the dead, he retained his physical body. And you and I will be given a new body in heaven as well. Why? Because matter matters. The physical world, the incarnation of Jesus, your bodies, and the world that we live in, the stuff, are important. And it's important in how we worship. And while you can paddle out into the water and sit on your surfboard and watch the sunrise and worship the Lord in the middle of the ocean, it's not the same as worshiping the Lord here in this space, gathered together. You can go out in the woods. You can set up in your deer stand, and you can pray, and you can give God glory, and you can worship him. But it's not the same as worshiping him in the midst of sacred and holy space. You see, God sets aside certain things. That's what the word holy means. God sets aside certain things for certain purposes. Some purposes are lower than others. Some are higher. A building where the church, the people, gather is a sacred and holy space, and it matters to God, and it matters to how we worship. I think we all really know this, don't we? I want you to think back to 4 years ago in 2020, when you weren't allowed to come and gather together with others and worship, when you had to worship online, when you had to listen to a preacher preach through the television set, but you weren't actually able to come to the table and receive communion. You weren't actually able to turn around and to shake the hand of the person sitting next to you or to give someone a hug. There was something about COVID, I think, that revealed to each of us just how important it is to gather together. We began to long and hunger. After, you know, 1 week, it was kind of neat. 2 weeks, you were like, oh, yeah, man, sitting on my couch, watching the sermon, drinking coffee. This is kind of nice. But after 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, something woke in you, didn't it? Something said, this isn't right. I need people, and I need sacred space to gather in. Now, don't get me wrong. Your couch is sacred, and I don't mean that lightly. I don't mean that in jest. Your home is the domestic church. Christ is present in your house. And there's something holy and sacred about your couch, no matter how many stains or dog hair might be on it. But it's not the same as this holy table. It's not the same as this space. Because there's something about a space like this that the Celts called the Coelot, the thin place. The thin place between heaven and earth, where you can see that veil is so paper thin that it's slightly even ripped, and heaven and earth have met together in this beautiful, incredible, intimate kiss. And in sacred spaces and at a table like this, we get to participate in that intimacy, something that doesn't happen in other places. Because there's nothing more intimate than what we are able to do on Sundays. Why is this so sacred? Why is it so intimate? We all have a longing for home, don't we? Whatever home is to you, I want you to think about when you think of the word home. When you think of the place that is the most homeliest in the best sense of the word, what is that? Is it your childhood house? Maybe your grandmother's house, and waking up after spending the night with your grandmother and smelling the biscuits and the gravy and the sausage. What is that place that is home to you? That longing for that place is actually a longing for a different home. It's not the longing of the home of your childhood or even the home that you might currently live in. When I lived in the Outer Banks, and when we lived in Virginia, and then we were in Kentucky before that, I was always longing for the state of Georgia. I loved living in Kentucky. I loved living in Virginia. I loved living in North Carolina. But there was always something tugging my heart about my home state. One time when we lived in Virginia, somebody brought me a can of Varsity chili. Oh, those were the best chili dogs I had had. I'm sure it didn't compare to actually going to the Varsity and getting a Varsity chili dog there. But man, it was a taste of home. I had to drive back to Georgia at one point when I was transitioning from the church in Virginia to the Outer Banks. And I drove from Virginia to Georgia and then from Georgia to the Outer Banks to make a quick visit. And on the way, driving on I-20, there was a roadside stand that was selling boiled peanuts. And I stopped and I got a bottled Coke and a thing of boiled peanuts. And I turned on REM in my car and had the most Georgia drive you can possibly have heading towards Augusta. Right? There's a longing that we all have for whatever it is that is home. But really, my longing for Georgia when I lived away, or the longing that we all have for home, is actually a longing for our true home. It's a longing for our true home, which is heaven, dwelling with God. And sacred space matters. Church buildings matter because it is in that place where we encounter that thin veil. It's in that place, this place this morning, where we encounter Jesus in ways that are altogether different from anything else. We get to come home every single time we walk into a church building. And it might just be a taste. It might just be a little bit of biting into some boiled peanuts and drinking a bottled Coke, right? But it's enough to keep our hunger and keep our desire going for when we finally make it to our true, real home, which is the new heaven and the new earth. Sacred space matters, and you don't get that anywhere else. C.S. Lewis wrote these things, talking about beauty and the longing and nostalgia, the longing for home. He says, these things, the beauty, the memory of our own past, are good images of what we really desire. But if they are mistaken for the thing itself, they turn into dumb idols, breaking the hearts of their worshipers. For they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of the flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have not yet visited. It is possible to turn our church building into an idol. It is possible to worship the space rather than the thing the space signifies. Right? We talk about sacraments. Sacraments are signs that point to and are vehicles of the grace that they point to. All right? So, In the instance of Holy Communion, the bread and the wine are the physical realities. They are the sign, but they are also the thing that conveys the grace that is the real thing. What is the real thing? The presence of Jesus Christ and the grace that he gives us in his presence. So you have what Augustine called the signum in the res, the sign and the thing signified. And if we begin to worship the sign, then we have fallen into idol worship. The church building itself is sacramental in this instance. We don't call it an uppercase sacrament, but it has these sacramental qualities. The church building is something that conveys to us this grace, this presence of God when we enter into it. It is a sign that points to the real thing, an encounter with the living God. But we have to be careful not to begin to worship the building, but to recognize that it is a sign and not the thing to be worshiped. I love this space. I mean, despite the columns and not being able to see all of you when I preach, despite the stains on the ceiling, despite the 1970s carpet. Despite all of these little hassles of this building, I have loved this space. God has done so many incredible things in our midst. We have seen the Holy Spirit move, like I said earlier. We've seen miracles. We've seen baptisms. We've seen people give their lives to Christ. We've, hopefully, each of us have grown closer to Christ in the time that we've been here. But we don't worship this building. We worship the thing that this building has introduced us to and allowed us to encounter, that is God. And as we move down the street in less than an hour, we are not going to worship that building either. But we are going to praise God that when we walk in those doors in 45 minutes, when we walk through the front doors of that new building, we are walking in the sacred and holy space. We are walking into a place where the veil is thin, because for the past 50 years, that has been a church. The walls are saturated with prayers of Lutherans and Presbyterians and others that have come before us. It is sacred and holy space. And in that space, and in that time that we get to worship over there, God is going to begin to do some amazing things. I don't know what those are. I can only guess, and I can only hope. But here's my vision. My vision is that long after you and I are gone, there will be a picture that hangs on the wall, a picture of this church, you, the people. And in 100 years, there will be people that say, that's my great-granddad. He worshiped here first. And that the stories between that person and us are going to be filled with miracles. It's going to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Every story that happens between today and 100 years from now is going to be filled with power, with grace. And when all of us finally get to heaven and we're in our new bodies, God will look at us for making this move, taking this leap of faith, and he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And he will show us with a sweep of his hands all the stories that are to come. And even though we might not be there for him, we will get to see all the miracles and all the lives changed and the power of the kingdom of God growing and growing because of this great act of faith. Oh, I can't wait. We're 45 minutes away from the next chapter of the life of St. Barnabas. Amen.